Why don't you take out your Bibles now and join me in the reading of God's Word from the New Testament, Book of Acts, chapter 7, 37 through 43, page 1084 in the Pew Bibles. Acts 7, 37 through 43. These are the words that Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, spoke to the Sanhedrin. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, God will send you a prophet like me from your own people. He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai. And with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly bodies. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of Molech and the star of your god Rephan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Thus ends our scripture reading this morning from God's holy and inspired word. Congregation of Christ, a sermon is supposed to say something. What it says, we call its theme or its message. A sermon also does something. We call that the sermon's goal. Stephen was preaching a sermon to the Jewish leaders in answer to the charges that he had spoken words of blasphemy against Moses and God, that he had spoken against the temple and the law, and that he had taught that Jesus of Nazareth would destroy the temple and change the customs handed down from Moses. Stephen's message, his theme, was that the Jews had misunderstood their own history. Jesus had not come as the destroyer of Moses and the prophets. He came in fulfillment of all that Moses and the prophets, in fact, the entire history of Israel as a nation, had pointed to. He started with Abraham. And then Joseph, and then Moses, showing how Jesus fulfilled what God had promised, and even how these men's lives foreshadowed the coming Messiah. Stephen was also showing how the leaders of the Sanhedrin and the rejection of Jesus were like the brothers of Joseph. And in this section that we're looking at, how they were like those who rejected Moses. His goal was to bear witness to the truth and to warn the Jewish leaders just how terrible their rejection was and to remind them that such rejection will surely bring judgment. By taking up Moses in his sermon, Stephen was holding before the Sanhedrin the life of the man they considered themselves to be disciples of. No one figure from the Old Testament held their attention more than Moses did. And that's why this section of the sermon is the longest. Moses told the Israelites, God will send a prophet like me to you from among your own people. Moses wasn't the end all. Another would come. And if you read the words in Deuteronomy 18, which Stephen refers to, you'll find that God, through Moses, added the words, if anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. Terrible judgment would fall on anyone failing to heed the prophet like unto Moses. Stephen's first point was that Moses predicted a greater Moses who was to come. He goes on and says that Moses was with the assembly in the desert. The word which the NIV translates in verse 38 as assembly is the Greek word ekklesia, the word which in the New Testament is regularly translated as church. God had a church, an assembly, a congregation in the Old Testament. The church didn't begin at Pentecost. You might say the Jerusalem church had its beginning then. But there has been a church on earth ever since God has had a people. Moses was there in that church in the desert. He was there with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai. He was with the fathers of the Jewish people, those who had come up out of Egypt. And he, Moses, received living words to pass on to us, his people. What the NIV translates as living words in verse 38 is better rendered by living oracles, as you find in the ESV and in the King James. What Moses received was living revelation from God. Exodus 33:11 tells us the Lord would speak with Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. God spoke to Moses like he did to no other man. And to Moses, he gave living oracles. Even the Sanhedrin couldn't deny that. But you can see where Stephen's going, can't you? When the Jews rejected Moses, they were rejecting living oracles. They were rebelling against the oracles of God that give life, God's very words. His revelation about himself. That's what the Sanhedrin was doing. And that's what Israel, throughout its history, had done. He gave to Moses living oracles, Stephen said. But our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. The people Moses led out of Egypt refused to obey him. They rejected him. When Korah, along with Dathan and Abiram, challenged Moses' leadership, the result was that God caused the earth to swallow them up. When Miriam, Moses' sister, challenged his authority, the Lord afflicted her with leprosy. Judgment fell on everyone who rose up to oppose Moses. Moses was God's man. And time and again, the Israelites would complain against Moses. saying they were better off when they were in Egypt. But notice the manner in which Stephen describes their opposition. He says, in their hearts, they turn back to Egypt. And he immediately connects that statement with the episode of the golden calf. Israel's desire to have a tangible representation of God in the form of a golden calf was due to the fact that Egypt was in their hearts. The type of religion that had surrounded them while they lived in Egypt and for which they craved was religion like the nations had, like what they had seen in Egypt. And so they prevailed on Aaron to make a golden calf. They never claimed to worship anyone but Yahweh, but they wanted to do it like they had seen the Egyptians worshiping their gods. They had Egypt in their hearts. In their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. One of the questions everyone who professes the Lord must ask of him or herself is, do I have Egypt in my heart? Do I think I am serving Christ and God, all the while doing it on my own terms? Am I rejecting the living oracles of God, what He teaches in His holy and inspired Word, thinking I can worship Him any way that seems good to me? Do I reject what He has said about my sinfulness and about what He considers to be sin, and yet claim that I am walking in fellowship with Him? You must not reject the living oracles of God. This is what the Israelites who came out of Egypt had done. As soon as Moses failed to come back down the mountain soon enough to their liking, their hearts turned back to Egypt. Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. You notice how they referred to Moses? They referred to him as this fellow Moses. What kind of respect was that for the one who received from God living oracles? This is what the Sanhedrin was doing when they rejected the gospel of salvation in Christ. How did they do this? How did the Sanhedrin reject living oracles from God that pointed to Christ? They did it by placing their tradition, their customs, on equal par with God's word. Notice how the charge they brought against Stephen in Acts 6:14 was not just about what Moses had said and stood for. They accused Stephen of attempting to change the customs Moses handed down to us. And those words, handed down, are telling. They were handed down by tradition. The Jews, by the time of Jesus, had developed a large body of tradition, which they held to be as binding as the law itself. It wasn't just what Moses had said that they concerned themselves with. It's what the rabbis had said about what Moses had said. They came to exalt the commentary on the law to the position that the law itself should have had, and in many places to an even higher place than the law. The Gospels are full of this sort of thing. Mark in chapter 7 quotes Jesus, quoting from the prophet Isaiah. Jesus said, this is what Isaiah said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." And then Jesus went on to say, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding to the traditions of men. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, what other help you might otherwise have received from me as Corban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother.' Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down." And many things like that you do. They claimed to be following Moses, but they were following the traditions of men. They were more concerned about the customs handed down from Moses than they were for the living oracles from God which came from his mouth. And so they came to conclusions which were spiritually stupid. In Matthew 23, Jesus points some of them out. "Woe to you, blind guides," he said. "You say if someone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if he swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if he swears by the gift on it, he's bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it." One of the main things that Jesus was doing when he preached the Sermon on the Mount was to correct the Jewish leaders who had taught that what the law of Moses meant was something different from what Moses actually said. "You have heard that it was said," Jesus would say repeatedly as a preface to what the leaders of the Jews were teaching. "But I say to you," I'm telling you what Moses and the law really say, "you allow a man to divorce his wife for any good reason, as long as he gives her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that it was not so from the beginning. God made them male and female. And what God joins together, let not man separate. You say that adultery is only in the outer act, but I say to you that you can commit adultery with a glance of your eyes. Adultery is a sin of the heart. You likewise think that murder is restricted only to the physical act, but I say to you that you can commit murder when you're angry with your brother in your heart." You see what Jesus was doing? He wasn't arguing against Moses, but against the false traditions and customs which the Jews had erected around the teachings of Moses. Stephen reminded the Jewish leaders before whom he stood that their understanding of Moses had been augmented by centuries of tradition and custom and was not the same as the living oracles which God gave Moses. And when you add to or augment what God has said, you show that you are rejecting the oracles of God. Is this done today? All the time. How? How is it done? Well, you can see it when the Jehovah's Witnesses tell you that you can't understand the Bible unless you read it along with the Watchtower publications. In fact, they even teach that if you simply read the Watchtower publications and never read the Bible, you'll do just fine. You can see it in religions that add additional books to the Bible, like what you find in Mormonism with its extra books and their living prophet, or in Islam with their Quran. You can see it in Christian Science, which elevates the book Science and Health to a position equal to the Bible. It's in Roman Catholicism, with its body of unwritten tradition and their doctrine of papal infallibility. These things get raised to a place of authority equal with Scripture itself. If you do that, you will be rejecting the living oracles of God in favor of the teachings of men. You will be rejecting the message God gave to Moses, to the prophets, to Jesus, and to his apostles. If you exalt a commentary or even a creed or confession above the living oracles of God, you will find yourself rejecting the oracles themselves. Of course, many people these days reject the oracles of God without ever claiming another book as divine revelation or an infallible guide by which the Bible must be interpreted. Many do it with their own rationality. If I can't comprehend something with my own mind, then I reject it. That's what's known as rationalism. The real is the rational, and the rational is the real. If I can't understand it, it can't be. Well, there are a lot of things I don't understand, which are real and true nonetheless. But do you want to know what's the most common way of rejecting the living oracles of God? It's simply by ignoring them. It's by taking an attitude that says, nothing to worry about. Just forget it. It probably won't come to anything. We saw that previously when we looked at the advice Gamaliel gave to the Sanhedrin. You can reject what God has said and done when he sent men like Moses, who received living oracles from God, simply by ignoring them. But if you do so, you will be guilty nonetheless. Throughout their history, the Jews rejected Moses and the prophets and those God had sent to them. When the Israelites rejected Moses' leadership, they were punished severely. And just as judgment had fallen against the Israelites who had rejected Moses back in the days of the Exodus and afterward, judgment would fall on these unbelieving Jews as well. Stephen said that in response to Israel rejecting Moses, who gave them living oracles from God, God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly bodies. That's practically the same thing that the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 1 about Gentile idolatry. Remember how Paul wrote, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. When men reject the true and living God, God gives them over to their sin. And they go from worse to worse. And if you want an explanation of why evil has so increased in the world today and has become so blatant, so vile, and so bold, you only have to look at the fact that man has rejected the oracles of God and those who are God's instruments of bringing them to us. This is how the heart of every one of us is, unless it's changed by the grace of God. There's a song in our hymnal, and I don't think I've ever had you sing it. We should sing it sometime. You can find it, number 471. Just like to read the first verse. It goes like this. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee had thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. We all reject the ruler, God, by trying to live our own way without Him. We reject those God sends, the very instruments of His revelation, given that we may have life. And only the grace of a sovereign God can save us. Stephen's message to the Sanhedrin is the message our world needs to hear as well. Those who reject the message of the living God, who rejects God's servants, who He has sent with the message of eternal life, subject themselves to the terrible, terrible judgment of Almighty God. There's only one way to escape, and that's by fleeing to Jesus. We began our service today with the words from Psalm 95, and in it we read these words. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Those words were written about the Israelites who came out of Egypt. Those who rejected Moses and turned from God. God said they would never enter His rest. What a terrible judgment. The rest God gives to His people is life eternal. To be excluded from that rest is the worst judgment that can befall a human being. Do not harden your hearts against Him. Do not reject God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who trust in Jesus and what He has done in their place will enter the eternal rest which God has prepared for His people. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for these words. They're strong words. They're hard words that Stephen reminded the Sanhedrin long ago. These Jewish leaders who thought they were walking close with you, but they weren't. They were denying the one who came to bring life into the world, your Son, Jesus Christ. And although they claimed to be Moses' disciples, they weren't honoring the living oracles that Moses brought. They had fallen into honoring the customs handed down from Moses. What the rabbis said about Moses. And that was so far removed from what your word said. And Father, as we read these things, we realize that that can happen to us. Oh, Father in heaven, we can grow up in Christian homes and we can be at church every Sunday and hear your word and be 1,000 miles away from you spiritually. Father in heaven, quicken our hearts. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord, to turn our hearts to you. Lord, like the hymn we often sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. May we, Lord, embrace Jesus Christ. And more than that, Lord, may he embrace us and never let us go with his unfailing love. In his name we pray. Amen.